My name is Steve Presswood, and this workshop is Serving for Influence. I want to start the workshop by having you get together and talk about some times when you've had a chance to see someone serve well. What I have in mind is, I'm not talking about somebody that serves a soup kitchen. You know, I don't have that in mind. I have in mind serving well with the idea of being like Jesus, serving in order to influence people for the cause of Christ. And we're going to talk about some scriptures that back up this idea, but I think you have something of what I have in mind here. Where have you seen service done at a high level, the kind of thing that just strikes you? I want you to just get together in groups of, three or so would be good. However you want to divide up, I don't care. But I want you to, maybe everybody doesn't get a chance to talk, and that's fine. But at least somebody's going to have a story that will be interesting. This is what happened. Now, what I want you to do is to describe the serving that you saw, but I also want you to describe what was the influence on the person who was served. So before we even start talking about this idea of how we serve for influence and what is behind it, describe some stuff where you've seen that go on, all right? So break yourselves up into groups of three. That's going to be perfect. We're going to have three groups of three.
Okay, guys.
Looks like y'all are done. Based on that, we're going to shut down everybody else. It's good. The group of four finishes before anybody else. It's amazing. It's okay if everybody doesn't get a chance to share. Sorry if you didn't get a chance. Me and the guy that I was driving down with, he's a talker. You know, he was kind of confessing that he's a talker in front of me and saying, I perceive that you might be too, but he says, I've talked so much that you hadn't even gotten a chance to talk. I said, yeah, I know. It's easy to talk, isn't it? We think everybody wants to hear what we think about ourselves. That's neither here nor there. I would like to hear just a couple of highlights from several of the groups. Would you tell me just one of the stories? It doesn't have to be your story. Just tell me one of the stories that you thought, boy, I really liked what I heard about that example of serving. Give me one from this group here. Dude, yours was good. Andrew, right?
Yeah. I went through a training program that sent students overseas, and there were people that worked in the kitchen that served with really happy hearts, and the training was really difficult, so as you went through the line and they had a smile on their face, it was really encouraging to see them probably working harder than you were throughout the week, but they had a good attitude.
So it impacted you.
Yeah, and a lot of people.
Neat. How about in the back? She had an awesome one, okay. Lynn, you want to share it?
When I lived with in the nap home with John and Helen Crawford, Helen would go in and turn on my electric blanket about an hour before she knew it was my bedtime, night after night after night, so that my bed would be toasty.
Yeah. And how much older than you was she?
30 years.
Yeah. Great. And how about you guys?
Yesterday I was going with coworkers out to eat lunch, and one of my coworkers was going through the line getting sides on her plate, and she got to the register and she said, she saw something, so I didn't realize there were only two sides to this plate. And the guy, the cashier, said, no, don't worry about it, it's on me, I'll get it. She said, well, how much is it, like, for the rest of it? And he goes, no, don't worry about it, because life is too short to worry at all, and you shouldn't worry about such a small thing like food. He said, everything is a gift, it's from him. And he puts the receipt, and he said, it's on me. And he took the whole meal. And she was like, oh my gosh, wow.
Didn't just take the side.
No, not just the side, the whole meal.
All right, so you weren't the one who was the beneficiary of that one, right?
No, it was my coworker.
How did she feel?
She was really impressed. She was like, why would someone do that?
Good. I want to fix that idea in your head just enough. You've been served, surely, by someone well. How do you feel when it's done? Do you feel like you owe them? That's kind of the American mindset. I think it may be even worse in some other cultures. Perhaps the Chinese culture, I think, if someone does something really good for you, well, you need to do something really good for them. Jesus, though, Man, you're talking about the example of what it looks like to serve well. Jesus is it. Grab your sheet. We're going to go through this. I want to spend a little time just talking through, looking at the scriptures and forming some, hopefully some deepening convictions about what you might want to do in terms of serving. Let's start with the beginning. If we could look at these verses, it would be helpful for you, not for me, if you'd open your Bible, if you have one, and actually look at each of these. I'm not going to be your classroom instructor, you know, and make you do anything. Just, I'm going to encourage you to do so. So grab your Bible if you've got one, and let's take a look at Philippians 2, 3 through 8. So I'm beginning with the premise that because Christ is the model, we ought to do this thing. Anybody's got it, you can go ahead and read it from whatever translation you have.
Starting verse 3?
Yeah.
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name.
That's great verses, but I'm going to stop you there. 8 was good. Super. Jesus told the first followers, the guys that he called from fishing, guys, I want you to, and he looked at Peter and Andrew first, and he said, I want you to follow me, and I will make you what? I don't know what, he probably couldn't do the same thing with Matthew the tax collector. Follow me and I'll make you tax people out of there. No, see, that one didn't work. So we don't get that one. I don't know how he called Matthew. We don't get the details. But he did with those guys, and I think he was using the metaphor because it worked so well. When Jesus said that, he's telling us something about how it's supposed to work all the time. If you'll follow Jesus, he'll make you a fisher of men. In order for us to fish for men well, and that's one of the things Skip talked with us about tonight, we've got to follow him. He's the model. And Paul says of Jesus, you know, he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant. He took our form, but he also served, and he served well. Let's take a look at the next part. If we're going to serve for influence, just need to think about how tough it is. Surely you know this. It's tough to serve if you don't love God, if you don't love Jesus. It's tough to serve if you don't love people. You know, you can acknowledge this, and you can't necessarily just simply fix it by saying, it is so, I don't love men, I need to start loving men, and then boom, you just start loving men. It's not true that you can do that. But we do need to recognize, you know, I know that you've got to be like me in this. There are people that you look at and you say, I really dislike them a lot. Or maybe you've got other words. Yeah, I know. And yet, when we look at the pattern of Jesus, it's so compelling. How could the God of the universe get in our skin and look at people who are going to spit on him and say, what can I do for you? What can I do for this guy? And we need to get that attitude about our fellow man. Paul really, I think, expresses it better than anybody else because he basically says, we got our brothers out here. And when he talks about brothers, sometimes he means the whole kit and caboodle. Everybody that was born to a mom and a dad, just like I was. He doesn't just mean brothers there, as in Christian brothers. So, you know, he looks at this world around him just like I think Jesus did because he was trying to follow Christ well. And he says, we got to love those folks and take care of them. It's tough to serve unless you love Jesus, tough to serve unless you love people. And it also is necessary for to form strong convictions. Now, I've got a little sidebar at the bottom. I want to talk about that just briefly. I've been thinking a lot, really since the beginning of this summer, about the idea of what goes on in the heart of a man. What is the heart? Where are convictions formed? I love what some of the old navigators used to say. You can't get it much simpler than this, and it's absolutely true. I remember Jim being with us about the end of last year, just before the summer, and he said, as he looks at college students, this 99-year-old man, he says, I know why you do what you do. boy, you know, some of the students are going, oops, he's about to dig too deep. And he says, you do what you do because that's what you want to do. You do what you do because that's what you want to do. What he's really expressing is the idea that that's what you willed. That's what you wanted to do. Your will made a choice. And so you did what you wanted to do. Now, does that mean that that I don't have this fleshly nature that I've got to deal with? No, we're not talking about that. We're just talking about what's really at the core of a man. The inside of a guy is a lot of stuff going on. I want to talk about some of those details. I'm not deriving this from anybody else. I'm just sort of giving you Presswood's version of what I think I see on the inside. I've been thinking a lot about what is the inner man, the thing you can't see. You don't see this about me. What we call frequently and what you see represented in the scripture as the heart. The heart is the inside of who we are. And it's everything that's inside us. Now, it's not that organ, right? We call the heart, the inner man, the heart, just because that's kind of the center, the core where we are. That's not the organ that's involved. The organ that's involved is really the mind. So, you know, the inner man, who I really am, is mostly stuff that happens in my mind. There's some interactions with my body. I'm not trying to get into those details. But at its fundamental level, I believe it's intellect and feelings with the will making some choices between what it sees here. So, you know, I know some things rationally. I feel some things. Frequently, they're irrational. In fact, as far as I can tell, these are so fickle that I cannot determine what they're going to be from one day to the next. There are days, if I could tell you that something is good, if it's on this side of some line, this is the good thing. My rational mind knows this is the good thing. And there are days when my feelings are aligned with that. I feel good about that good, righteous thing. And there are days when I'm as rotten in my feelings as a man can be. And I don't want people to see that. I don't want to describe it. You know, it's not pretty. I can't control that. I don't know how to control that. I'm not sure you're supposed to. I think it just is. And so what I have to do is recognize that's true and by my will make a choice about what I'm going to do. So I've got an intellect that can be informed. How do I inform the intellect so that it gets the right stuff, so that I even know what is right? As far as I can tell, there's only one dependable way, and that's to listen to truth. God gives it to us. It's in the Word. So if you'll inform your intellect from the Word of God, and here's why the Word of God is so critical. I've got to inform my intellect. I have to know what is true. If I know what's true and I don't feel consistent with that truth, what do I do? Well, ideally, I make a choice to do what's true and right. That's essentially what Jesus did day after day. And when it says in Hebrews that he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, it's not talking about the cross. It's talking about this daily battle of the will over things that sometimes don't feel so good. Why was he bleeding from his forehead? Why was he sweating drops of blood as he was getting ready to go to the cross? Everybody thought about that? Surely you thought about it. Why was he bleeding from his forehead? It's okay to talk. Give me something. If you get it wrong, it's no big deal. I'm not going to.
Excruciating what he knew he had to do.
Okay.
Or what he felt like he wanted to do.
Okay, so you're describing a tension, I think, aren't you? Do you think there's a tension between what he knows is right and what he feels is right? What he wants to do, what he feels like doing? Yeah. And yet, the will, the want to, was, but Father, I'll do what you want no matter how I feel. Can you see that tension, but still the choice? Essentially, as far as I can tell, the will is designed to arbitrate between these two things. If my feelings are lined up with this, those are days when I'm passionate about doing good, right? I just feel good about doing good. And sometimes you get on some, maybe a mission trip, or I don't know what you're doing, but you just feel good about the thing. And when those things are lined up, man, you just go all out. There are days when it's not lined up, you can still do this thing. And I see in the scriptures an idea that defines the whole inner man. Where does the whole inner man go? And it's an idea that uses this phrase, setting the heart. Can I give you a contrast? This is a couple of verses to write on your sheet, probably down at the bottom right. I want to contrast two passages, and we're going to take a look at them just briefly. 2 Chronicles 12, Somebody read that if you found it.
He did evil because he did not set his heart to see fully.
Okay. This is talking about who, do you know? Can you see? Can anybody? Talking about Rehoboam. You know who this guy is?
David's grandson.
That's right, David's grandson. So Solomon's son. He's got two sons at least. I mean, he's got a lot of sons, I know. But Rehoboam and Jeroboam kind of stand up because they actually were both kind of vying for the kingship. And this guy ends up getting the kingship and does a sorry job. And the summary of his life is given in a short verse. This guy, Rehoboam, did evil because he did not set his heart to follow God or to seek the Lord. All right, now let's contrast somebody who's in the, who's on another planet. All right, Ezra 7. Many of you may be familiar with this passage, Ezra 7:10. And we're not going to read all the context, but Ezra was the priest who, returning from Babylon, is going to help the Jews set up, reestablish worship as a nation of the God that they had left behind long ago when they rebuild the temple and start things up again. And so God was, the hand of God was on this man, and there's a reason for it, and we're given that reason right here. In fact, if you just take the last phrase out of verse 9, Ezra 7, the last phrase of 9 is, because the good hand of his God was upon him. And here's why. It says, for, verse 10, Ezra had set his heart to three things. Study the law of the Lord, practice it, and teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Here's a man who did, you know, boy, a contrast, right? The opposite of what this Rehoboam character did. Rehoboam did not set his heart to follow the Lord, and Ezra set his heart to study, obey, practice, and then teach. You can set your heart. Have you set your heart? One of the things I'm wanting you to get to as you deal with this, you're probably not going to deal with it tonight, but you're going to need to set your heart to serve if that is something right now that you say, I don't do that well. I don't think about it much. But God wants you to. And I hope as you leave that you'll be convicted of the need to at least think about it some more. Okay, why serve? Mark 10:45. Somebody quote that if you know the verse. Navigators somewhere.
Son of man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life to men.
Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did. That's one of the reasons we serve. The second bullet, he expects us to. How about John 13:13-17? We're going to have to look at that one, aren't we? Unless somebody wants to quote it, if you got it. Now, I'm extracting out of a bigger passage that you're welcome to take a look at and probably should. But this is the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I don't think he's telling them, foot washing is what this whole thing is about. Just so you know my interpretation, that's not what I think he's telling us. I think he's telling those disciples, serving. Don't miss it, guys. I do it intentionally, and I'm doing it tonight. Don't miss this. All right? So just pick up 13 to through, what did I say, 17. Somebody read that, please.
You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
Is that compelling to you? Well, that hits me between the eyes. We need to do it because Jesus actually expects us to. He told his disciples to do that. Thirdly, it moves hearts. All right, we just did a little exercise so you could just kind of think about a time where you've seen someone serve and serve well. Let me describe one from my own life. Something like 25 years ago, I'd kind of done the Christianity thing as a young man, you know, a kid growing up in church. And, you know, in grade school, I came to faith in Christ as I understood it at the time. And yet I would also tell you that I don't think that I really had taken Christ as Lord. In a sense, I had said, I want the fire insurance, but I don't really want all the rest of that stuff. Now, I wasn't consciously making that decision as a 9-year-old or an 8-year-old boy. Really, what I was just doing was saying, boy, heaven help the guy that goes to hell. I don't want to be one of those guys. It's not bad to get fire insurance, but, you know, God has other things in mind. And he does say that he expects us to let him be Lord. Well, I came to that conclusion much later. And when I finally came to that conclusion, there was a time where I was trying to figure out, I don't understand how to walk with God. It doesn't make sense to me. I've lived in church all my life, and I still do not understand this thing. God led me to get some help. Eventually, I ended up touching base with the navigators. It was a very loose touch initially, but I did meet a man that floored me. I'd never seen a guy like him. He was an early navigator. His name's Harv Soderholm. And Harv is a man who serves well. He has done it intentionally for a lot of years. And he didn't know me from Adam. But when I came to this family conference, it's almost like he singled me out because he knew I was the guy that was there that was hungry. He could figure it out because all the rest of the people he had brought, I just showed up. You know, I was just one of the guys that was a write-in. And so he made sure I was taken care of, and he loved me in interesting ways. But let me describe the first time I went to visit him. About a year after I'd gone to this first NAV conference and had begun to get some help, I went to see Harvey, and I said, Harv, I'm here because I want to grow, and I want to grow fast, and I don't want to take more time than I should to get to maturity. And he said, great. And he stayed up until I was too tired to even hold my eyelids open answering my questions. Now, a little like the difference in age that Lynn described between her and Helen, this guy was, and is, 30 years my senior. So here I am, you know, a 40-year-old man, and he's 70. And he stays up until I can't stay up anymore. And I finally said, Harvey, I got to go to bed. And he said, are you sure? You sure you don't want to ask any more questions? Because I'd be happy to stay up with you. And he wasn't blowing smoke, you know. He was happy to stay up with me. So he helped me carry my gear. I'd walked in the house, and basically we just started talking. You know, we talked until I was done. And then he grabbed my bags before I could even think about it, and he hauls my bags downstairs and puts them in the room, and he says, Steve, this is your room for the next few days. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. Thank you, Harvey. He walks out. I'm so exhausted. I'm saying, oh, you know, finally I can let my hair down. I look on the bed. And there's a note, a handmade note. I'm not talking about just this. I'm talking about stamps with hearts and pretty, I don't know, just all kind of stuff. But then a lot of really nice stuff. We are so happy to have you in our house, Joyce. So his wife, you know, has gone in and prepared the room. And it was immaculate. And there was candy. And then I go into the bathroom in order to get my towel, you know, and take a bath. And she's got a note that says, this is your towel. We're so happy to have you in our home. You know, and I open the drawer to get something else out of there. And there's a note in there, you know, and I'm thinking, holy cow, these guys have been thinking about me for weeks. But they did this all the time. This is their normal way to do business. And Harvey served me in this fashion. His wife served me in this fashion for the next 3 days. And I went home, and I could hardly get it out of my mind. I only tell you that just to say serving moves the heart. If you've been served well, you know it. Now, why does Harvey do that? Or why should we? That's what I want us to think about with a little bit of help from the scriptures now. So let's open up the Bible as we go through this deal. It moves hearts. First bullet there is just so you know that this is not the business of I'm scratching your back so that you'll scratch mine. That's an idiomatic expression, xing xing, I'll do something for you, but I know you'll give me back something. That's not what this is. We serve for Jesus' sake. Let's look at that passage, 2 Corinthians 4:5. So Paul speaks as he writes this second letter to the Corinthians, talking about what they're not doing and what they are. Somebody read that. Anybody?
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
I don't know. Did he actually preach that they were bond servants for Jesus' sake, or did they just do this thing well? I'm not sure. I'm not trying to figure that out too much. But what it's clear that they did is that they were there as bond servants here's what I want you to see. Not just bondservants so they could say we served well, but bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, I want you to understand the criticality of this piece. God does not give us the word for nothing, all right? Are you familiar with people that go on mission in order to do water, clean water? You know, probably know some mission agencies. Maybe you've gone on one of these trips. This is not to, to make those ideas look bad. You've seen people who do hospitals or, you know, any kind of medical care. We could list a whole bunch of things. What God says he wants us to do is to give a cup of cold water and just walk away. Can anybody finish that passage for me? Give a cup of cold water, how? In Jesus' name. See, we're not doing this so that we can say, they've got water, we're good to go. Remember the little interaction that God, that Jesus had with the woman at the well? He asks her for water. He's setting her up big. You know, if you'd asked me, I could have given you living water. So he's, you know, he goes into a spiritual conversation almost as fast as the thing begins. We need to make sure that our serving, and this is not so that we have an agenda that treats people like projects, mind you. Jesus was as natural and winsome as a person could be, and we need to learn that art as well. We want to be natural, winsome, love people. Yeah, all that's true, but we want to make sure that our serving is done in his name. Make sense? Influence people for the kingdom. We serve for Jesus' sake. Two kinds of people out there that we're going to serve, believers and non-believers. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians, and then we're going to take a look at this 1 Corinthians passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, and then we'll skip down to 14 and 15. So just verses 11 and 14 and 15. Paul talking to a group of believers in Thessalonica about what he wants them to be doing with each other. Somebody read that.
Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
And then 14 and 15.
And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else.
Okay. Fundamental idea for what we need to do with believers is we need to build people up. Help them to grow to Christ-likeness is the essential element of that deal. What does Amy need? Figure it out. Serve her. Serve until you understand it and help her. What does John need? Go figure it out. You got to get next to John and take care of his needs. Help him in order to know. In a minute, I'm just kind of going to set you up because I don't want you to feel like, oh, I don't have anything in my mind. And I don't want you to feel bad about telling people the kinds of things you've worked on, but let me give you the setup for something I'm going to ask you to do in just a minute. Time to think about it. Where have you served? A minute ago we said, where has somebody else served? Here I would like for you to think about, where have I served that has had some degree of intentionality, where I can see that there was an influence on the person? And maybe the influence was not as much as you wanted it to be. But we're not saying this to brag to each other. But we need to talk through sometimes what we're working on and hear what other people are doing and encourage each other in the process. So be thinking about, where have I served? What have I been able to do? So it could be with believers and it could have been with non-believers. All right, let's look at non-believers. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. I'm not spending a lot of time on these because I'm not, don't think this is hard information, just I want to give you a sort of an outline for what we're working on. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. Somebody who, as soon as you get that, you can just start reading.
For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might, that I may be a partaker of it with you.
Super. Any comments or questions about how that makes sense to serve for those who are outside of Christ? Becoming all things to all people. I did not set this up. I just happen to have this in my notebook. But I'm going to show you a little something that I've been working on with a guy. Anybody see what this writing is up top? Yeah. Do you know Arabic?
I took a year of Arabic.
Yeah, neither do I. Well, there's an Arab speaker that I met at a picnic last summer. His name is Walid. He's from Libya. And I just could see something in his eyes that said he just needed something. I didn't know what it was. But I said, hey, Walid, would you mind if I came visit you sometime? And he said, no, that'd be great. So I said, where do you live? He said, right there, number 7. So we got these apartments at OSU, you know, for graduate student housing. So I just kind of made note of it. I tried to go see him several times in the summer. Nobody ever at home. I wondered if maybe somebody had moved. Finally, though, at the end of the summer, I got somebody to answer the door, but it was his wife. It was funny because the kids answered. Must have taken 5 or 10 minutes for the lady to. They said, wait. You know, they're really young, like a 2 or 3 year old boy and a 4 or 5 year old girl. Just wait, wait. Okay, wait. Their English was pretty good. The mom finally came. She had to put on her hijab. Is that how you say it? And I hadn't met her before, so I just told her who I was. She said, yeah, Walid told me that he had met you. I said, well, I want to spend some time with him. I just don't know what's going to be good. She says, you come back. He'll be here. The funny thing is, his wife is going to school to get a doctorate degree, and Walid is staying at home. So he's keeping the kids. Well, that's a different deal. And I can just imagine that probably from his culture, that feels weird. And so I've had a chance to go see him a couple of times. What he wants help with right now, he just asked me, would you help me? Can you help me with English? I said, well, I speak the language. I'm hoping I can. My mom was an English teacher, so we've been sitting down, and we've had a couple of Mondays now where we've sat down to do that. We're trying to do it every Monday. At the end of our last time, I said, teach me a little bit about Arabic. I don't know a thing. I'm just hoping to have an influence with this guy. And I don't know what it's going to look like. What he says he'd like to do is perhaps after his wife gets the doctorate, they'll go back and they'll have to get all their visa stuff arranged. And he would like to come back and get an advanced degree of some sort. You know, and I keep thinking, I wonder if Walid has ever heard the gospel. And I just can't wait for the opportunity to share Christ with him. Now, why would he let me share Christ with him? I think just the lever into his heart right now, you know, is that a man would care enough for him to spend some time with him. And I, you know, we're talking at every level. We're talking about all kinds of things. And I know this is going to go all kinds of places. But I hope as I serve him that I get a chance to share Christ. I've done this once before with a guy from Iraq. It didn't go like I wanted. But I can tell you this. He says, you can come to Iraq anytime and I will take care of you the whole time you're here. Do not go to anybody else. I'm your friend. I said, yeah, I know you are, Mwayed. I'm your friend. He said, yeah, I know. So we serve for influence. Anybody have any questions about this idea? Any comments about it? All right, so I want you to get together now and break up into groups of 4. And I want you to, you know, again, we're not tooting our horn. And everybody doesn't have to talk. So if you run out of something, nobody wants to share, I'm okay with it. Don't get excited. But if somebody's got a couple of things that you could share with people about how you have served and the influence that you saw it had on someone, just talk about it. It can be an encouragement. If we're all learning how to be servants and trying to be servants like Jesus, hearing what other people are doing can be such a help. So y'all do that with each other. And we're going to take about 15 minutes. So that means each person would have about 3 minutes. One minute. Y'all are in good shape, sounds like, so. You guys had good conversations in your groups. I heard enough to, I hope you found it encouraging. I heard some good words. I heard some good thoughts Anybody have some thoughts or comments you'd like to share with the group? Some things that you might have either liked about what you heard in serving from other folks in your group? You think it would be beneficial to our group if you want to share that? Or any new ideas that you think we need to make sure we incorporate into this idea of serving? Anything else we need to think about? Any comments, questions?
I would have one throw out there, and that is the work of the Spirit in this. And I really appreciate this a lot because I think it provides a helpful guidelines for how to serve. But I've also been finding for myself recently just the tremendous futility of serving without God. And serving without the Spirit moving. And it's really the Spirit that moves the heart. And so, yeah, I guess I would... that's one thing I'm wrestling through, is to understand the role of the Spirit and waiting for the Spirit to say go. And waiting for the Spirit, you know, when the Spirit says go, go.
Yeah.
When it says stop, stop.
Sure. Yeah, there's some thoughts that go around in the Christian community, many thoughts that we parrot, we talk about, and sometimes we're not sure we know what to think about them. You know, we really do wrestle hard with them. And I would just challenge you to make sure that any ideas that you choose to use and employ in your own thinking, that they can be fully supported by the Scripture. Does the Spirit involve himself in this process? Absolutely. How does he do it? Does he work apart from me? No. Do I work apart from him? Absolutely not. We work in concert with God. Jesus said, it's better if I leave so I can send the Spirit. If the Spirit comes, he will be with you always. And so the Holy Spirit is with all of us who are believers. And he's walking beside me as Jesus walked beside the 12 disciples every day for 3 years. And we have access to him, all of us now, no matter where we live. And it's a fabulous concept, fabulous thing that God does with us. But I have found one thing that almost violates some of what I hear in the Christian community, and that is this. Wait for God to tell you what you ought to be doing when he's already told you what he wants you to do. See, God has actually told us. Jesus said, I am the final word from God. Now, if we're looking for another final word, then we'll wait in vain. Jesus says, I'm it. And so the Holy Spirit parrots Jesus. He asks us to think again about things that we've already heard Jesus say. What has Jesus told us to do? The Holy Spirit's basically saying, let's go do it. I'm waiting on you. You're not waiting on me. And when we go, he says, and I'm helping you. And I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to encourage. But if we try to go, if we try to say, I'll wait for you to make me feel right about it, it won't happen. It might sometimes. At least we'll claim it happens sometimes. But be careful. Whatever idea you've got, make sure it comes from the Word. Make sure you inform your intellect so that you know what you think from the Word of God, which is not saying what you're thinking is not. But there's just a piece of that that I worry about, and that is I'm waiting on God to tell me. I don't see that in Paul. Paul was told by God, of course, get on the road, get working to bring the Gentiles to Christ. And as he, you know, the next 5 years, essentially, we don't see a whole lot of detail about how God led. He just went out and town to town, you know. They didn't quit. What was he waiting for? Nothing. There was work to be done. So they went to work. And there were times when God would intervene. And so in a vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. He set out to try to go. God stopped him. He said, well, not right now, though. You know, he wanted him to go do it at another time. So he did intervene some, but not much. Basically, he's put us all on mission. We need to hear and respond to what he's already given us and not say, but I'm waiting for you to tell me something else. And I think God would look at us and say, why? I told you. Are you listening? Will you do it? You're about to say something, Zach?
Well, I think just to your point, what is the Holy Spirit's role and how I think I hear your question is, or part of what you're saying is that without the Holy Spirit,
service isn't really effective, and with the Holy Spirit it is. So how do I make sure that the Holy Spirit is operating here, or I'm in line with Him, and is that, you know, is that inner control sort of thing? And I think, as you're talking about the heart, and we looked at Ezra in verse 7 of chapter 7, in Ezra, or was it 7? No, it was,
yeah, Ezra 7 and 10. 7, uh-huh.
10. It said Ezra had set his heart, and thinking about the heart, you know, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and his ordinance to Israel. So his heart is set on these things, and really set on the Lord first. Mm. And it really reminds me of just Proverbs, you know, that talks about guarding your heart, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. Mm. And what I think of as far as guarding the heart, I think of the good soil and the not so good soil, and the, you know, the rocky soil, and kind of that parable. And I think as we guard our hearts and keep our relationship with the Father, you know, through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, and guard that, I think that frees up the ground to where, oh my gosh, I now hear that the Lord's calling me to do something, and what's been in front of me all these years, I now see. You know, we start seeing things in the light of truth, and then all of a sudden it's, oh man, I can't help but do this, because in the light of what I've learned, in the light of my heart being right and where it's supposed to be in this life that's flowing out of it through the power of the Holy Spirit, yeah, boom, there's that effectiveness, and we can't take credit for it.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Other thoughts? I heard some good stuff coming out of the groups.
I had a thought. While you're talking, the verse that kept coming to my mind was 1 Peter 4:10. You know, each of you should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, and so that serving believers or non-believers is kind of an expression of grace, and it's like, you know, showing Jesus.
That's neat. Anything else?
Kathy said something really interesting. I was wondering about, like, how do you know whenever you're serving, like, just because you're like, oh, yeah, I want to serve, or, like, serve in Jesus' name. Hmm. And she's talking about wanting to, like, bring something before Christ, and, like, setting it before Him, like, coming up to the throne, being like, I did this for you, Lord. Hmm. You know, instead of just kind of like, oh, I feel good about this, you know? So.
Yeah. This, all of this thing that we're talking about, this business of serving for influence, we're not doing this for us. I mean, obviously men can get glory from things like this, and some men do seek glory. And I was going to leave you with a final caution. We kind of went over it before. Actually, I want to do two things. I want us to make an application, and I'm not going to ask you to do this out loud. I want you to do this, you know, in the privacy of your own heart. Privacy of your own heart. I want you to think about where, whom, and when you will serve in the next 6 weeks. See if you can find something. This doesn't need notoriety. It doesn't have to be something that anybody sees. In fact, it's probably better if it's just you and the person you serve. Be intentional. Pray. You know, ask God to help you find something that's really meaningful. Plan. It's okay to plan. God doesn't say, just go shoot from the hip and see how it goes, and, you know, trust me for everything. He says plans are good. And don't just do the cup of cold water. You're doing this in Jesus' name. So we're not doing this so we can gain notoriety or be exalted in any way. So this final caution is from Matthew 6. And Jesus says this really to talk about a lot of the things that were errors in the days of the Jews to whom he was speaking. So he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. It's likely that many of the things you do when you serve will not be seen by others. Maybe nobody. In fact, the person that you serve may not even know you've done it. I'm sure you've seen people that have done things that you say, that's a good deed they've done. If you serve people, it counts in God's mind. And we're not serving so that we can gain notoriety, but rather so that we can influence. if you cut a guy's grass, it's probably best if you're going to have influence like this, you know, where we're intentional, we're trying to help a guy to know something about God, we're doing it in Jesus' name and not just a cup of cold water, he probably needs to know who mowed his grass. So, you know, maybe we'll drop a breadcrumb trail or something. But, you know, it's okay for people to know that you served them. But sometimes nobody will know, and it may just be you and God, and that'll be okay too. Serving for influence. You will gain entrance into people's hearts in tremendous ways when you serve. Jesus had some ability to do things you and I can't do. So you notice over in Matthew, it says that Jesus went about throughout all Israel preaching the gospel and serving. And his serving is talked about as healing. You know, he was healing everywhere he went. He preached to people. He taught them. He gave the gospel, and he healed everywhere he went. You and I may not have that gift. Perhaps some of you do. If you do, I'd like to hang around with you a little bit and see how that goes. I've just not been around anybody who has that gift. I don't have the gift of healing, but I can serve. That's what Jesus is fundamentally doing. He's serving. And so we can reproduce in so many ways the same thing that Jesus did and have a tremendous influence on people's hearts. Serving gets leverage into people's hearts. I just want to encourage you to do it, to practice it, and just to measure its influence and give yourself your own feedback. Figure out if this is really working. I bet you'll find it's powerful. And maybe one other thing. If you know somebody that serves well, see if you can get closer to them. Go with them. Learn from them. That's discipleship 101. Hang around with people that do that thing well that you're trying to learn. Thanks for coming to the workshop. Please give me any feedback you want in any format you want to. You can put a note that doesn't have your name on it and say, you're the ugliest guy I've seen in a long time, but you talk good, or you know, whatever you want to say. But feedback is welcome, and you'll serve me when you do that. Honest feedback's better than bad feedback, you know, that just strokes my... Yeah, don't do that. Just tell me the truth. Thanks for coming, and let me pray that God would just help us to become better servants. Father, it is a phenomenal thing for us to consider that Jesus, you, God in flesh, walked among us, the creator of the world, a king, and you were among us as one who served. You demonstrated it in so many ways. You washed the disciples' feet, just a visible sign of the fact that you had served them already and that you wanted them to do the same. And I believe, Lord, that you mean for us to do that as well. Lord, I would confess to you that I don't think I'm a master servant in any kind of a way, a good servant. I have much to learn yet in this regard. But Lord, would you teach us all? Would you help us to just remember the words that we've run across tonight from your word that tell us of the need, of the power, the influence, the intentionality that's needed for us to serve and to have leverage into people's hearts, and to do it for Jesus' sake so that others are influenced for the kingdom of God. Would you help us all, Lord, to grow in our ability to serve well? I pray your blessings on the folks who have come here, that you would give them both opportunity to see serving done well and to practice it too. Lord, I pray that you'd use us to mightily impact the kingdom of God, to bring many people to faith in Christ, to help many grow in Christ as we serve. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Copyright by the Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.